What do angels look like? Do angels have gender? Are all angels about the same height and weight? Well, those are some interesting questions. And they are sometimes considered by people in our society because our culture has a great fascination with angels. Books have been written about angels. There have been TV shows about angels, movies about angels. Lots of interest. Beginning tonight and for a number of weeks, we want to study angels. Tonight we want to introduce this study by presenting some basic information. And there is a lot of information in the Bible, especially as we look at the Old Testament about angels. As we look at this information, we find in many places that the information that's given is always the same. For instance, no matter where we turn, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, we never find angels being represented with the female gender. That's a consistent point. If someone in our society, though, names a child angel, the child is most often a female, but that's not really what we see in the Bible. If we were to associate a gender, if that were possible, we would say it would be the male gender and not the female. As we look at the Bible, we find, at least in two instances, some names given that are tied in with angels, and again, the names are male. We have Michael, a male name, in Jude 9, and also Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Also, as we look at angels, we find that our very earliest information about them is more on the male side of things than female. You may remember back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. There is a story about Abraham, and the Bible says three quote-unquote men came to see him. Well, as you continue to read, you find that one of these quote-unquote men is later identified as God himself, Genesis chapter 18, verses 13 and 22. Tonight we're not going to look at who that was. Many believe, and I'm of this persuasion, that it was a pre-incarnate reference to Christ, but that's neither here nor there. But the text is very specific that there were at least two angels who came to see Abraham, and they appeared as men. In fact, two angels are specifically mentioned in the opening verse in Genesis chapter 19. Then as we look at other Old Testament texts, we have, for example, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. There the Bible refers to an angel having the appearance as a man. So we have time after time angels being portrayed in the Bible, and they are consistently presented with the male gender. In the New Testament, as far as a New Testament reference, we have an account in Mark chapter 16. After the resurrection of Christ, Mark tells us that there was an angel at the Lord's tomb, and part of the description says that he was like a young man, a male, not a female. Now, we do not know if the angel had its regular appearance on that occasion or not, but we can say that there was something youthful about how it appeared. When we begin to study the Bible, we find that it contrasts quite a bit with many of the beliefs that people have in our society. For example, do angels have wings? If you look at a lot of the artistic representation, it's a common belief that angels do have wings, but that does not really seem to be the case. Well, some maybe have drawn this conclusion based on passages like Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. If you go back to Isaiah 6, you will there, as well as some other parts of the Bible, read about seraphim. And the seraphs, of course, were a class of angels. In Isaiah 6, verse 2, the Bible says that the seraphim had six wings. And for some people, that would be all that they would need. Well, the Bible says that here we have a class of angel, and it says that it has wings. In fact, Isaiah said the creature covered itself with wings, and that is enough for them. But there really is some additional information beyond that, and we can make some additional points. Another reference here is in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 5. Ezekiel saw the cherubim, another class of angel, and he said that the cherubim were represented as having wings according to the pattern on the mercy seat, Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. Now, as you look at these passages, again, they are in prophetical books, and a lot of times people have said, well, here you have two references, and that settles it for us. Angels must have wings. Well, we want to be careful as we draw information from the prophetical books about making something literal. And I say that based on another passage in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 9 through 19. We find a statement that says the cherubs had four faces. Now imagine that, four faces. Well, that again is figurative speech. It's not really possible to have four faces all at once. You have one face. Now there may be a lot on the face, but it's only possible to have one, four face. It's also affirmed in Ezekiel chapter 10 that the creatures the prophet saw had many eyes all over their bodies. Now, I've not yet met a person who believes that that was literally true, that they had eyes, as we would think, from head to toe, from top to bottom. And as people look at these descriptions, they say, oh, yes, this is figurative, but when we get to the wings, oh, no, that's not figurative. Well, that's not a consistent interpretation. If we believe that the other items, as far as the cherubs and the seraphs, represent figurative descriptions, meaning various things, then it would seem to be consistent to go ahead and understand the wings in a figurative way as well. Another argument against angels having wings is this. The Bible tells us beyond any doubt that angels are spirit beings. That's made clear in passages like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and verse 14. So if we take literal wings, which seems to be what people have in mind, and we put them on a spiritual being, we're mixing night and day. Two things that just do not go together. We cannot combine in this way the secular with the spiritual. Angels may make for good art, but what is often presented is not the picture that we get in the Bible. Another thing that comes to mind when we think about angels and many of the modern ways that they're presented would be the halo. That is an idea from art. It is not an idea that we find in the scriptures. Angels and halos were not joined together until the 5th century AD, long after Jesus and the apostles had finished their work. Even though there are no halos, angels do have a very bright appearance. I'm going to read from Daniel 10. And then skip over to Luke chapter 2, and then jump over to Revelation chapter 10. Most of the references tonight will simply be cited. I think you've already seen that, but there are a few that we do want to read. In Daniel 10, verse 6, we find a reference to an angel, and we learn from this passage that the appearance was quite bright. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. That was just the face. And his eyes as flaming torches, and his arms and his feet like unto burnished brass, and his voice like the voice of a multitude. A very frightening creature in many ways. And that's not the only passage. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, the Bible describes the angel at the tomb of Jesus as being like lightning. If you've ever stood outside and you've watched lightning, perhaps on a night where it was literally lighting up the sky, then that's an image that we can use to better understand just how glorious these creatures are. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, a passage that I referenced a moment ago, goes right along with Matthew 28 and Daniel chapter 10. You may remember that Luke describes the shepherds in the field. They were out there. They came to see Jesus shortly after he was born. These men had an angel of the Lord stand beside them. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, all of these descriptions kind of lead us to the next reference that was given. This comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. John has kind of a strange picture here. I'm not quite sure what to make of it, but as he describes this angel, he says it was a strong angel. And I don't know that I would infer from that there are any weak angels. But maybe that he's talking about some kind of special power or special authority given to this angel. He says, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of the heaven. And then he says this, arrayed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, even if we can't completely visualize that description by any stretch of the imagination, it is a very, very intriguing passage. If we study angels, we find that they do have the ability to speak. We remember that from what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. So he acknowledged that there is some way, some means whereby they communicate. Well, now, as I think about that, here's a question that comes to my mind. If angels are able to speak, do they sing? Well, not everyone agrees on whether or not angels sing. You can find arguments on both sides of the fence. But it seems to me that the Bible, as we look at it, and there's not a lot of information in this regard, but the little information that we do have leaves no doubt about the answer to that question. The definitive passage is in the book of Job, Job 38, verse 7. That passage says that there was a time in the past when the morning stars, and that appears to be a reference to angels, the morning stars sang. Stated another way, during the time of creation, angels existed and they sang. They glorified God in the same way that we do during that period. Each year, there are some people who sing Christmas songs. And if you think back to some of the songs that we've heard, maybe you've sung these songs in years gone by. There are songs which talk about angels singing about the birth of Christ. Well, I'm not sure what people got that idea, but they did not find it in the scriptures. You cannot find a passage in the New Testament which says that angels sang at Jesus' birth. The closest that you can get to that is in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. There the Bible says that angels praised God. They spoke or they affirmed their message, but they did not sing it. You have only one reference to angels singing, and again, that's in the book of Job, 38, verse 7. Well, now someone says, well, now, if angels are singing, do they also play musical instruments? Well, we should, if we use the logic that we used before, be able to deduce that spiritual beings are not going to be using literal items to play. Again, those two things simply don't go together. But yet we have the idea, because of art and some other things, that somehow spiritual beings are going to blow on literal trumpets or play something else. Well, perhaps that belief has been so ingrained that people thought that they needed to turn to the Bible and find it supported somewhere, somehow. And that's what some people have done. One passage that people have sometimes appealed to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this chapter, of course, Paul refers to the second coming of Jesus. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as you look at about verses 10 through 15, you find that he does mention the second coming of Christ. He does mention angels being present, and he also talks about not a trumpet, but he refers to the sound of a trumpet. In verse 16, he says, Jesus will descend, and also in that passage, there will be a shout with the voice of the archangel. It also says in that passage, with the trump of God. But you will not find in that particular verse an angel, an archangel, or any other, blowing a trumpet. Another passage that people have sometimes used in this regard, an angel blowing a trumpet or playing some other kind of instrument, is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. In that passage, John writes about four living creatures, and he said these four living creatures had harps. And people have jumped on that and said, aha, here we have angels playing harps. Well, first of all, we would need to establish that the four living creatures are angels, and I do not know of any way to do that. But even if we did grant that they are angels, we remember that in the book of Revelation we have a lot of symbolism. The four living creatures may simply refer to various parts of God's creation. Also, if you look at Revelation 5 verse 8 carefully, you will find that in that verse, John also refers to some bowls of incense. Now, if we didn't have any other information, we might understand that literally. But John specifically says the bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. So he pictures for us a specific item, and he says, that's not really what I mean, but it is a figurative description for something else. Well, if that's what he does at the end of the verse, when he talks about these four living creatures and their harps in the beginning of the verse, if the end of the verse is figurative, why not be consistent and also understand the first part of the verse as figurative as well? So again, those passages are really stretched to try to prove what some people have really concluded from secular sources. The next passage that I'm going to read comes from the book of Ezekiel. If you want to flip over there again, it's one of those fascinating references that we do not mention too often, but it certainly is part of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. When we think about angels, we really cannot describe them in physical terms because they are not physical beings. They're spiritual beings. Trying to apply earthly descriptions to heavenly creatures is a bit like trying to describe air. There's just really no way that is helpful to us to try to get a full grasp of it. But we would say that angels are spiritual creatures that can take a variety of forms, at least they have done that in the past, to carry out God's will. There's a story, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, where they appeared as creatures of war. Far different than the kind of picture we have in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, where the young man or angel is appearing as a young man after the resurrection of Christ. And then in Ezekiel, as we said, chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, we have this very odd picture. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one of them had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like unto burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wing on the four sides. And they had, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings were joined together. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man. And they four had the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left. They four had also the face of an eagle. And their faces and their wings were separate above. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one straightforward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. And the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like unto burning coals of fire, like unto the appearance of torches. The fire went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning, just like that. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth beside the living creatures for each of the four faces thereof. If angels can assume various forms, and that seems to be what we find from 2 Kings chapter 6. Also, the first chapter of Hebrews talks about God making his angels ministers. He talks about their serving as far as fire, that kind of thing. One might wonder whether or not their size can vary. We know, for example, from Matthew 28, verse 3, that they have appeared in the form of men, and we know about how large people are typically when they reach adulthood. Well, John describes, and we mentioned this earlier, in Revelation chapter 10, a very strange scene when we think about angels. In Revelation 10, verse 2, he sees an angel, but it's a whole lot bigger than the people that we see in our day and time. He says this angel had 1 foot on the sea and another foot on the earth. And those are some tall legs, if you can get that image in your mind. Then he said in Revelation 10, verse 3, and again, it's kind of like what Ezekiel has in his writings. He said the angel's voice was so loud, it sounded like a roaring lion. Angels are very interesting creatures for a lot of reasons, not only because of how they're portrayed, but also, of course, where they came from, and that is God. I find it interesting that there are a large number of people in our culture who do not believe in God, but they believe in angels. Is that not a fascinating belief? Where did the angels come from? We certainly did not create them. And if we did not create them, are they the process of evolution? Well, nobody wants to believe that. There must be, if there are angels, a creator, and that, of course, is God. Well, when we think about the creation, we're reminded of passages like Colossians 1, verse 16. Paul affirmed to the Colossians that all things that exist, whether that's us as humans or our planet or the stars, the heavens, all things were created through Christ. Now, we know as we look at the Bible that angels are not eternal. They have not always been. Well, if Christ created all things, Colossians 1:16, and angels are created beings, then that means that they were created with the Lord's help. Someone says, well, if that's true, when were angels created? We cannot give an answer with 100% certainty, but we do get some pretty good hints about this topic when we look at the Old Testament. One helpful passage is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 11. You may remember that in Exodus 20, just like Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments recorded for us. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he recorded a little additional material. He provided some extra information. In Exodus 20, verse 11, the Bible says that in 6 days, six literal days, God made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Well, that's consistent with what we find in the book of Genesis. There was nothing that existed, and God decided that he was going to create, and that's exactly what he did in 6 days. In eternity, that is, before creation, the only thing that existed was God. Thousands of years ago, God created. In 6 days, he brought forth all that we know to exist. Back in the book of Job, we find that towards the end of that book, God had a conversation with Job. Job thought that he understood a number of things, and God said, okay, gird up your loins. I have some questions for you, a number of questions. And God began to, point by point, ask Job some things that he could not answer. In Job 38, verse 4, God said, okay, Job, I'm going to ask you a question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, Job wasn't qualified to answer that question. Then God asked Job where he was when the morning stars sang together for joy. Job 38, verse 7. God spoke of this as far as something that had actually happened. And again, if we are correct in describing the morning stars as angelic beings, and there seems to be consistency on that, then God says these angels shouted for joy. When would they have been doing that? Well, if God created all things in 6 days, then angels somewhere within that 6-day process would have been created as well. The most logical time, as far as I can tell, is to believe that angels were initially created and then God continued on with the rest of the creation. And if that's the way that it went, and that's the best I think that we can find as far as biblical evidence, then that suggests to us that angels were actually able to witness most of the creation. And that's absolutely consistent with some other passages that we have in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says that angels are learning things through the church. God is using the church. He's using his people on earth to teach these heavenly creatures. We also remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. While the Old Testament system was in operation, before the cross and before the New Testament era, Peter says that there were angels who wanted to look into some things. They wanted to know what was coming. And yet they were not able to see that until Jesus came and the New Testament was instituted. It seems that angels were among the first things to be created, and they have been watching man ever since. We also in this regard may introduce 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. As Paul was looking at his life as an apostle and he was going through various hardships, he said, "We are made a spectacle both to men and," do you remember, "angels." Consistent with 1 Peter chapter 1, consistent with what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, they had some interest in his life and his work. Well, angels watch, but certainly that's not the only thing that they do. They were created for other purposes as well. One of those purposes is indicated in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We find there information to the effect that angels, part of their function is to praise and honor God, which is consistent with our lives. Why were we created? In part, mankind was created to praise and honor God. God does not need that. If you were in the morning Bible class that we had here, we pointed out from the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that God has never needed anything from mankind. If creation had never occurred, God would have been perfectly fine. But creation did occur, and part of our role, part of our responsibility as the creation is to worship him. Supreme beings, in this case God, supreme beings are capable of making supreme choices. God has made some of those choices, and part of that choice involved the creation of angels. Because angels were created, they also do heaven's will. David spoke about this to some degree in Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. He indicated that angels help execute, they help carry out, they help fulfill God's will. And that's exactly right. As you look at the Bible, you find that angels have at various times worked with mankind. A number of examples of that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament era, when the miraculous age was in existence, angels did a number of things. We remember, for example, the story about Peter. He was in jail. Who got him out? There was angelic intervention there, other times as well. In fact, going back to the Old Testament for just a moment, in Galatians 3, verse 19, and we're not given a lot of these specifics, but Paul says that there was some involvement with angels in giving the Old Testament law to the Hebrew people. He says that. That can't be denied. So, again, that maybe is related to their interest in mankind, and God allowed them to some degree to participate in that way. Angels are magnificent creatures, and they're often mentioned in the scriptures. Tonight we've tried to say a few things about them and offer a partial introduction. But the one practical point that we want to make is this. We know that there were angels that fell. We also know that Jesus did not die for them. Jesus did not die for a single angel. He came to the earth, and he died for human beings. He died for the people who are just like us in this room. And that sets us apart. It makes us distinct from every single angel. It makes us special. Tonight, we hope that you realize that fact, that in the eyes of God, you are special. You have some things, as far as your humanity, that angels simply do not have. Christ died for you, and if you've not yet taken advantage of the sacrifice that he made on the cross about 2,000 years ago, tonight we hope that you will. That you will become one of his children, and one day you will have lived the kind of life that you need to live to actually see what those angels are like in person. We begin the process with the way that we've described so many times, faith in Christ, a willingness to live as the Bible describes, confession, and then baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Have we taken those steps, and are we continuing to live in a way where if angels were to look in on our life, they would say, "That's a good one." Has that been our choice? We hope so. And if not, and we can help you in some way, tonight we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.